In our reading today, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We'll be reading the first 15 verses of this passage. And we're going to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of God. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Thus far the reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16. If you'd like to have the Bible open to check on the preaching today, it's always a good exercise to do. Luke 16 is our scripture reference, verses 1 to 15. Title of the sermon is Plan Ahead for When Your Work Here Is Done. We'll have prayer. Lord, you have commanded that your word be preached in the churches in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and instruct and make wonderful changes in our lives. And we pray that for us today, that our attitude would be like Samuel of long ago to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And we pray, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful to the word of Christ. And we would ask, Lord, that you would be our rock and you would be our Redeemer. Amen. When we look at this parable, this is a parable that pastors often start out saying, oh, this is probably the most difficult parable to preach from, and it could be a hard time today and all that sort of thing. I don't think that's a good way to approach the parable at all. We're going to have a different take on it here. Be reminded of what the parables were about. And when we look at Mark's Gospel in chapter 4, and Mark is considered by scholars to be the first gospel that is written, we have a parable of the sower, and that sort of begins the parables in Mark's gospel. And parable of the sower, the guy goes out and he throws the seed, and it lands on four different kinds of soil. And I would think that everyone here would be able to give the interpretation of the parable. And the disciples, when they first heard it, this was the first of the parables, and this one had to be understood to be understand any of the parables. Jesus told his disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, never hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So a parable has two functions. One is to teach the people who are part of the kingdom of God and have them know the secrets of the kingdom. And we need to pray that would be our situation today. And on the flip side, that it would harden those who are saying no to God. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They don't take it to heart. And so that's the purpose of a parable, and that's obviously the purpose of this parable. And in the genre of parables in the Bible, there are about 35 to 40 parables that Jesus tells, depending on how you classify them. That's why there's a little bit uncertainty as to the exact number. But about a third of them have to do with money. Now, money is an important part of life. I think you agree with that. And it's part of the parable here. I have, my wife and I have three sons that work in banks. They all have different jobs in banks. They don't all do the same thing. And our youngest had finance as his major in college, and he went on to do other studies and other certifications. So he's a certified financial analyst, and he's knowledgeable about the ethics of making money in his work. And one of the things that he really gets annoyed about is how these congressmen, should we include congresswomen here especially too, can go to office and not have much money, and then in the course of time they become multimillionaires because they have awareness of what's coming down the pike in terms of how the government's going to benefit a company, what bills are on the horizon, and you know, basically insider trading. Well, you can do pretty well if you have that kind of knowledge. I think today for all of us here is we're going to get some inside information by our Lord, who is very trustworthy on this matter and having to do with our spiritual wealth. We're given this parable to encourage us how to live. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The old translation of this word in the King James was a steward. The steward who is accused of wasting his possessions. And a steward was one who would live in your house. If you were very wealthy and you had so much going on, you couldn't manage everything. Well, he would do that. And he would talk and make deals with the landowners, your neighbors next to you, and whatever trade was going on or things that had to be purchased for the house. Every sort of business decision, because the rich man was about other things. And so this was the idea of this kind of steward. Well, the NIV has a manager. And so this manager in the ancient world. And the rich man here is a picture of God. And the manager who is accused of wasting possessions is where we fit in the story. And so the Bible is making clear throughout the Genesis to Revelation, actually, that we're stewards of what God has given. that everything in this world, in fact, belongs to God. He says this in Psalm 50. He said, I don't need anything from your house. Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that's not to say there's some wild cattle out there somewhere. He's talking about the domestic cattle. He's talking about the hills around here and the hills all over the world where farmers and ranchers own the cattle. But ultimately, God says, they're mine. We could add the reference in Haggai where there's consideration of building the temple, rebuilding the temple for God, and God says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. And we think about our life, and sometimes we have the mistaken idea that it's all about what we want. But as Christians, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're not our own. We're not our own, but have been bought with a price. And the price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have this picture in the Bible that we belong to the Lord, that everything in the world is actually His. And we need to live life for the Lord as stewards. We see this in Matthew 25 as well, where the Lord gives out talents, which actually in the original are great sums of money. And we talk about the talents. We have to invest them and so forth. And not be afraid. But to do that for the Lord. And in some ways, we have all wasted our master's resources. I certainly would say in the early years of my life, I did plenty of that. And here the manager, the steward, is accused of wasting his possessions. What is this I hear about you? And the report isn't good. In the Greek, the report is a word which corresponds to our word diabolical. Oh, it's not a good report. Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Today in the Apostles' Creed, we confess there's going to be a judgment. And all through the Bible, there's mention of this judgment. And I think we tend to put it in the back of our mind. And we're very thankful to God that for those who belong to Christ, and well, that's our comfort, that there is forgiveness for that which we've done wrong. But we're going to face a judgment of some kind for how we've lived our life. And we're called to face a question here in this parable that the manager faces. The manager said to himself, in theater, I believe that's called a soliloquy, where you kind of interrupt the story and the person starts talking to themselves here. He goes, what shall I do? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. My master has taken away my job. What is that reference? Well, it refers to the fact that someday I'm no longer going to be a steward of these things that I have, of everything I have, the people I have in my life, of the gold and silver that's God and all the resources that's the Lord's. And the master is taking away my job. In the letter of Paul to Timothy, we read that we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can take nothing out. And so the manager came up with an idea. I'm not strong enough to dig. Maybe he's old. Maybe he wasn't in good shape anymore. Couldn't do it anymore. Couldn't do the manual labor. I'm ashamed to beg. I can't sit around with a bowl and hope for people to throw money in. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. That's interesting logic. And so that realization of how he needed to get ready, how he needed to prepare, affected how he treated his master's debtors. His master was a rich person. And he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked him first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. So we have the manager who is in charge of the funds for this rich man. They're dealing here with 800 gallons of olive oil, which would be a considerable amount of money. And in that time period, there was, if you're going to follow the Jewish teaching or the Jewish requirements strictly, you would not charge interest. And we need to realize that the Bible teaches that we are not to charge usury, and if you're going to be smart, you wouldn't take out loans in that same way, like credit card loans today, charging 25% interest. That's usury. But because they couldn't charge interest, they are adding the product in terms of a payback. They're adding the amount. And so maybe the original bill was 400 gallons of olive oil, but since they couldn't charge interest and they had to make some money, the payback was double. And olive oil is a more perishable product than wheat. With wheat, 1,000 bushels of wheat are on the bill. And he said, "Take your bill and make it 800. The assumption is, as you read it in verse 5, he called in each one of his master's debtors. So there are two people being mentioned here, but the assumption is that there are more. And so this guy is looking ahead, and he's thinking, what am I going to do in my future? As the master found out about this, if this would happen in real life, if it wouldn't be just a story of Jesus, we would expect the manager would call the police, would have the person go to jail. But here's a twist in the parable, and this is where we really need to lay hold of it here. This is where the message is right here at this point in the unexpected lesson. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. And so the point of the parable is that we should act shrewdly, like the manager of the parable, the steward of the parable. Jesus is not praising the steward for his dishonesty. We see that in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little. And that point's clear. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christians are to rid themselves of malice and deceit, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. So Christians are to rid themselves of deceit. He's not commending him for being dishonest. You look at verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And I think, if I were going to put in my two cents here on this passage, I would say that the master commended the steward in this one area only, with a thought here like something like, "You sly dog." You have to be impressed with a guy like that. "You sly dog." And so Jesus is praising the steward for acting shrewdly because he was able to understand his situation and use it to prepare. And he makes a comparison here of what happens in worldly transactions to what happens for Christians living their life. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Well, they're the Christians, the people who belong to Christ. And we are called to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but we're reflecting that light. We're to be a city on a hill. We are to show the teaching of Christ in our life. And so as Christians and people of the light, we're to take a lesson from this shrewdness in terms of our decisions. Verse 9 teaches us to be shrewd about our future. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. We see in the Bible over and over again that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that is a judgment. Keep reminding yourself that someday you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account of how you've lived your life. And so be shrewd about it. And use this opportunity when you're alive now to invest in God's kingdom. Jesus had said in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and our thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some have said if you would look at your checkbook, you would know where your heart is and what you believe about what Christ is teaching here. We're to be trustworthy in the small things in life. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Whoever cannot be trusted can be trusted with very little, can also be trusted with much. In the Bible, we have teaching regarding money that goes from starting with Genesis, where Abraham paid the tithe to this priest that came from Jerusalem, Melchizedek. We see the tithe, or the 10%, being given as the standard in under Moses, and when we get to the Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we see God saying, are you going to rob me by not giving the tithe, the 10%? Trust me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And so we have this teaching of tithing in the Bible, and Jesus talks about tithing in the Gospels and refers to it as a small matter. Paul says to give in proportion to what we have received. And so if we haven't been trustworthy in doing that, in handling worldly wealth, the question is, who will trust you with true riches? There are lots of things that we work for here that are not true riches. I think even in my own pastor's library, I got part of my shelf, it's not that big, but it's probably about this big, and it's full of expensive books that I bought in 1980 when I left seminary, and a few years before that when I was going to school. didn't have much money, and the books were expensive, but we had to have them. So when we got someplace that was far from a library, we could actually look up the Greek and Hebrew word to actually know what is said in the Bible so that our sermons could be accurate. This was important in our seminary. And now, since the advent of the internet and the programs that have come out since 2000, those very costly books are less and less valuable because now people can just hit the mouse button and find them in an instant, all that information. I think about my grandfather when I was on the farm. My father was farming it then, and I would see his old equipment in the trees, you know, the dump rake and the little corn planter, and even in the old Quonset we had the D. John Deere. And just to think how much money that cost my grandfather back in the day and how worthless it is now. Or maybe to think about your old car that was so wonderful at one time, but now is subject to the rust and corruption. And so this is contrasted with two riches which are in heaven, which don't have those problems of possibly somebody stealing or just wasting away or someday being in a landfill. And Jesus is putting that before us, that we can have true riches in heaven. If we're trustworthy with God's property right now. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then we're talking about God's property. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says, not possible to do that. Two different masters, two different agendas. If you serve money, it's not going to make sense to be sacrificing to God. And if you serve God, the agenda of making money is going to be viewed as idolatrous, because that's not what your life's about as a Christian. Now, the Pharisees were listening to all this, and they love, in verse 14, they're characterized as people who love money. And they heard all this, and they sneered at Jesus. And so this is the attitude of somebody that's not going to accept that. It's interesting to me that we're warned in the Bible of this attitude. But the logic of it is that our current money won't have any value in the world to come. It's not going to mean anything. And when we leave this life, we're going to leave it all behind. And so Jesus said, you are the ones, he said to the Pharisees, who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And so this calls us to repent and be devoted to God rather than money, because God knows our heart. And Pastor Timothy is told by Paul to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that's what God does. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But we're warned that the love of money is all the root of all kinds of evil. The qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy 3, include this also, that one of the qualifications of an elder, in addition to being a husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And the last qualification is not a lover of money. Here we have this parable that tells us to practice Christian shrewdness throughout our life. Is it true that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and that God calls us to honor him with our wealth? And so we need to act now to be part of the work going on in God's kingdom. We need to treat others as we should. We need to be faithful in little things. We might think, oh yeah, if I had bigger things. No, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. Life is not about the accumulation of wealth, but glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this parable. It captures our attention. It encourages us. Help us to be shrewd. Help us to realize that someday we'll no longer be a steward and we'll have to give an account. And we pray that we would hear the well done, good and faithful servant from our Lord, and that we would be welcomed into eternal dwellings by those who have gone before us. And we pray that we can be a blessing to your church in our time. Amen.